Tonight we want to look at, as we continue in our study of this book, of 1 Thessalonians, we want to look at the first 12 verses of this chapter together. I'm going to invite you to follow along as I read those verses, and then we're going to bow and ask the Lord's blessing upon our time and our study together this evening. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, in verse 1 we read these words, "Furthermore then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us, how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For we know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man may go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He that therefore despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given us his Holy Spirit. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, and that ye study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly towards them which are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing." Let's ask the Lord's blessing upon our time and our study together this evening. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you tonight, and we do desire that as we come and gather around thy holy word, that you, through the Spirit of God, would be our teacher tonight, that you would help us to see these things that will allow us to live in the light of the Lord's return. Lord, we know that one day Jesus Christ is coming again. We look forward to that day. Perhaps it will be today our Lord will come for us. Lord, the reality is, as we long for his coming, we are to live in such of a way that would truly be honoring and pleasing unto you. So Lord, tonight I pray that you would teach us how we ought to walk while we wait the coming of our Lord. We thank you and we praise you for all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. We've made mention in our study so far in the book of 1 Thessalonians that Paul wrote this book to encourage believers to live in light of the Lord's return. We know that this is a personal letter from Paul to the church there in Thessalonica. He had a great love for them, and he was truly thankful for their continued faithfulness to Christ. He has assured them in our study so far that God would help them in the midst of the days of their hurting, and he has taught them how they should have a true heart for ministry. Last week in our study, we considered those things that God has given to the church to help the church be established, to be firmly grounded and rooted in the truth of God. In verse 10 in chapter 3, Paul, though, would mention that he was praying for the people because there were some things lacking in their faith. He had a great love and an admiration for the church there in Thessalonica, but the church was not a perfect church. Like any church and any believer, we realize that life and ministry are a process. We're in the midst of a process. We all have things in which we lack, and we all have things that we, even tonight, could make improvements on. And Paul would write to them here in chapter 4 and speak to some of those things to help them in their spiritual walk in making improvements. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 29, we are told that whom God did foreknow, he also did predestinate, that we would be conformed to the image of his Son. We know the scripture tells us that God desires that each and every one of us would be more conformed to the image of Christ. We're in a process to become like Him and to be changed into His image. We know that that process will continue. It started at the time of our salvation, and it will continue until that day that we see our Savior face to face and we are then forever glorified. Paul would speak of this, our precious hope, in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. And he would write, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ." The aged apostle John would write in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 28 of this same hope when he would write, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we shall have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." In chapter 3 of that same epistle, he begins verse 1 and says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Tonight, as we come to this fourth chapter, Paul is going to address certain areas in the life of this church that needed to be dealt with in order that they might truly grow and honor and glory be brought to their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Paul's going to address these issues from the standpoint of the Christian's walk. You know, Paul at times has referred to the Christian life as a race that we are to run. And that's a good analogy for us to consider. But yet the Bible also tells us that the Christian life is a walk, and it needs to be a consistent walk. The picture of the Christian's walk is a picture familiar to the Apostle Paul. It's one that he uses often in his writings. In the book of Ephesians, beginning at chapter 4, all the way through chapter 6, Paul is going to deal with how a believer ought to walk. He tells them in chapter 4 and verse 1 that they're to walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. He goes on later to express the fact that they are to walk in love and to walk in light. They are not to walk as the other Gentiles walk. They are to walk circumspectly, not as a fool, but as wise. You and I have a Christian walk that we're supposed to live. We know that the Christian life begins with a step of faith. And from there, we continue to walk and progress in our relationship with God. Paul here in this passage deals with three things concerning the walk of the believers there in Thessalonica. I want us to see them together this evening as we consider this thought: living well while we await His coming. Jesus Christ is coming again. Folks, that may be tonight. It may be this week. It may not be for years to come. He is long-suffering. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. But as we wait the coming of our Savior, Jesus Christ, we ought to learn to walk well as we wait His coming. Paul wants to encourage the folks there in Thessalonica and encourage you and I in our walk. As we come to the first 8 verses of this chapter, Paul is going to address and deal with the issue that we should walk in holiness. To walk in holiness. The culture of the Roman Empire was a vile culture. The moral climate of that culture was, to say the least, unhealthy. It was a difficult age in which to live and try to serve the Lord. The problems of immorality were plaguing not only the culture, but they were plaguing the church. How often do we come to Paul's letters and find him dealing with issues of immorality that had crept into the church? And having to deal with those issues and having to teach the people of God to set those issues aside. Because the problems of their culture were creeping into the church. And the problems of the culture were becoming problems of the church. So Paul would here write to this church, whom he loved greatly, and say to them, first of all, one of the things that your faith is lacking is in this: you must learn to walk in holiness. And Christian, I am convinced that we live in a culture very similar to the culture of Rome. We live in a culture that is overrun with immorality. We live in a culture that is vile and it is wicked. And the problems of our culture are creeping into the church even today. You and I can think back into our own lives and we can know that in our life and in our ministries, we have seen the sting of sin and the effect of sin as it's had an impact on those whom we know and love. And Paul would write to this dear church to whom he loved, and he would say to them, walk in holiness. There's a need for you and I to learn to live well while we await His coming. And that means that we must walk in holiness. Paul here reminds the believers of this very truth when in verses 3 and 4 he would say, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. As we consider these verses together this evening, as we consider this thought of walking in holiness, I want us to see, as Paul would give us, four reasons why we ought to forsake the corrupt culture that is around us and seek to live in holiness. The first reason that Paul gives to us is found in verse 1, and that is simply this. We should walk in holiness. And we should forsake the corrupt culture of our day that we might be pleasing unto our God. Look at what he says in verse 1. Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how you ought to walk, and to please God, so you would abound more and more. The first reason that Paul gives to us for living a life that is holy, for walking in holiness, is that we might please the Lord. You know, the reality is all of us live to please somebody, don't we? You get up tomorrow morning and you're going to go to work. And as you go to work tomorrow, you're going to go there that you might please your boss. You're going to be willing to put up with whatever he brings your way that you might please him. Why? Because you would prefer to have some advancement, some help. You want to know that the raise is coming this year. You want to know that maybe a promotion might be handed to you. The reality is we seek to please the boss so that we can have what we would consider a better means of life, or a better quality of life. We try to please the boss. You know, we try to please our family. You know, the reality is none of us like strife within our home. We try to please our spouse. We try to do those things that would be a blessing unto them because we want to keep the peace. We want to enjoy our time at home. We want to please our family. Children want to please their parents and do what's right. The reality is some of us even desire to please those within the church. We desire to do that which is good, that others would be blessed. And the reality is sometimes we even want to hear their praise for what we have done for them. We all live to please somebody. Well, Paul would write and say to us that we should live in holiness. We ought to walk in holiness of life that we might be pleasing to the Lord. That ought to be our motivation. We ought to seek to please the Lord. And why shouldn't we? Should we not desire to please the one who gave his life for us? Should we not desire to live a holy life for the one who cleansed us from our sin? We ought to want to walk in a way that is pleasing unto God. We ought to want to walk in a way that is worthy of His name. As Paul would even say in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, to walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing. He would even pray that way for the church in Colossians. And he would say that his prayer for them is that they would be well pleasing unto the Lord. It ought to be our motivation to live a life that is holy, that we might be pleasing unto God. Why should we forsake our culture? Why should we set aside their ways? Why should we ignore their philosophies? Why should we give our life to a life of holiness that we might please our God? Paul would write to them and say, listen, we have commanded you how you ought to walk and how you ought to please the Lord. And oh, that you would abound more and more. You know, in order for us to please God, that means that you and I have to be willing to obey Him and to obey His Word. But you know, it goes beyond just obedience to God and His Word. We ought to obey God in the right spirit. As a parent, I want my children to obey what I say. If I tell Ben to take out the trash, I want Ben to take out the trash. You know what I want him to do it? Right away. Not when he is done or not when he is ready, but when I say so, take out the trash. If I tell our girls go down and clean their rooms, I expect them to clean their rooms, and I expect them to do it immediately, and I expect them to do it right. Sorry guys, don't mean to use you as illustrations, but we all understand this. How do we want them to do it? You know, I don't want Ben to take the trash, dragging the bags across the parking lot, open it up halfway there, and allowing the trash to spread, because the wind always blows here, all across our property. I want him to do it in the right spirit, with the right heart, with the right attitude. I want our girls to go down and clean their rooms. How? With the right spirit, with the right attitude. And that is what is pleasing to Amy and I as parents. Consider this. Did Jonah obey the Lord and go to Nineveh? Yes, he did. He did go. Did he preach the gospel? Did he preach the message of repentance? Yes, he did. Did they repent? Yes, they did. To the king himself, was God pleased with what Jonah did? Absolutely not. In fact, God would teach him an object lesson by raising up a gourd and then killing that gourd and taking away the pleasure of that, so that Jonah would realize that it was supposed to be him going to Nineveh and serving to be pleasing unto him in the right spirit. He was more concerned about a gourd than he was a people. And God was not well pleased. No, we ought to live in obedience unto God, but we ought to have the right spirit as we obey. Why do we walk in holiness? Why do we forsake our culture? And why do we do what the Bible says? That we might be well pleasing unto our God. But there's a second reason that Paul is going to give to the church. Not only that we might please God, but second, that we may obey Him. Look at verse 2 and 3. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. The second reason for living a holy life is that when we do so, we are living in obedience to God's word. Paul reminded the believers there in Thessalonica that they had been given commands of God. The word commandments is a military word. It speaks of orders that are handed down, and a good soldier follows the orders at all cost. Aren't you glad for good soldiers? This is Remembrance Week. We wear our poppies in remembrance of those who were good soldiers, who were willing to go and fight, who willingly gave their life that we might know freedom and blessing. A good soldier follows the commands of his commander. You and I have been given commandments from God. God's word gives to us our orders, and He expects us to follow those orders. You know, those orders are not just for your benefit, but they're also for the benefit of others. You should be reminded of that this week. Those soldiers obeyed, and their benefit was for them, and it is for you and me as well. But notice what Paul would tell Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16. He would tell him this command: take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them. And notice these words: for in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. You and I should follow the commands of God and live in holiness
because it's our means of obeying His word. And not only you will be blessed, but so will others. Sir, your obedience to God is going to have a profound impact on your wife and your children. Mom, your obedience to God is going to have a profound impact on your husband and your family. Grandmom and Grandpop, your obedience to God is going to have a profound impact on all who are under you and who look to you. We ought to live a life of holiness as our means of obeying the commands of God, that we might be pleasing unto Him. Verses 4 and 5 give to us yet another reason that we might honor Him. Verse 4 says that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. Here we find the positive side of the command. We as believers are to live lives that are different from this world. We're to live a life that is separated unto God. We're to live a life of holiness. Our good works are to be done that they might glorify our Father which is in heaven. You and I should live in and walk in holiness as a means to honor our Savior Jesus Christ. Paul would say to the people there in Thessalonica that his desire, as they would follow the command to abstain from fornication, that everyone would know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. He desired that each one knew how to possess his vessel or to control his body and the lust of the body. You know, you and I live in a day and an age where our world is overrun and overcome by the lust of the flesh. They are given over to what Paul uses here as the word concupiscence. The word concupiscence is an interesting word. It's not one that we use all that often. I don't hear many people around talking about our concupiscence. But the word concupiscence simply means forbidden lust. Think about that. You know, there are some things that we understand are just forbidden. And yet our society today wants to set that aside and walk in those forbidden lusts. I'm not going to go into the details, but those things would be described even by that word fornication, that understanding of the immorality and the immorality of our culture. Folks, you and I understand what things are forbidden by Almighty God. Some of those things were even described in Romans 1 as we considered them last week. The reality is our society today is overrun by their concupiscence, their forbidden lusts. And Paul would say, I desire that you would know how to possess your body in sanctification and in honor. That you and I would live to the honor of Jesus Christ. When you and I live in holiness, we bring honor to His wonderful and holy name. Verse 6 and 8 gives us the final reason why we ought to walk in holiness. We're told that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not God, despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us His Holy Spirit. I think the final reason that's given is this, that you and I might avoid judgment. You and I ought to walk and live in holiness. And for the least of all reasons, that we might avoid judgment or to be judged. Paul reminds the believers that God is the avenger of all evil. Now you and I need not avenge ourselves, for God will avenge. Romans chapter 12 and verse 19, the Bible says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Paul said it's important that as you live in this life and as you walk in holiness, that we not defraud our brothers, for God will avenge all evil. God has called us not to uncleanness. He has called us to a holy life. It is how we ought to live. The problem in Paul's day is that many were unwilling to walk in holiness, and that problem continues today in the age in which we live. Beloved, we ought to be pleasing to our God. We ought to walk in holiness so that we might please Him. We ought to walk in holiness so that we can live in obedience to His Word. We ought to walk in holiness that we might live to His honor and to His glory. And we ought to do so that we not be judged. Folks, there is a day coming where every believer is going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and He's going to give an account of his life. Yes, we will not give an account for our sin. Sin is under the blood. But on that day, we can lose the reward that God would desire to give, and He will judge us according to our works. And imagine how you feel on that day when you stand before a holy God, Jesus Christ, and the Bible says that His eyes are as a flaming fire and our works will be tried by fire. I tend to think and believe that that fire that we speak of there, that trial and that judgment, are the very eyes of Christ. And as He examines our life and as He looks at our life, what will be left for reward? That which we do for Him and for His honor, for His glory, that will be the gold, the silver, the precious stone. That which we do according to our own heart and our own lust, that is the wood, the hay, the stubble. Paul would write to these dear folks whom he loved, and he would challenge them to walk in holiness. As we come to verse 9 and 10, he gives to them another challenge, and that is to walk in harmony. To walk in harmony. Verse 9 says, "But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward all brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more." Paul now addresses the issue of brotherly love. We are to walk in holiness and we are to walk in harmony one with another. It's not a subject that Paul felt he needed to stay long on. He didn't need to say much to them. They had learned well how to love one another. In fact, his challenge would be again to them that they would learn to increase in their love more and more. Can I simply point out this evening that the challenge of loving one another is easy when we're living in holiness before God? For the more that we live like God, the more we will love one another. It's really not going to be hard to love one another if we're living in holiness. As we live in holiness, we are living more and more like God. We are more conformed to the image of Christ. And the more we live like Him, the more we will live loving one another. Paul would challenge them again to live in love and live in harmony, to walk in harmony. And I trust that we as God's people would continue to walk in love one toward another. May I remind you that love should cause us to exhort one another. It should cause us to encourage one another. It should cause us to want to edify one another. It should cause us to want to pray for one another, to serve one another. If we love one another as we ought to, we should desire the good of others. Their interest ought to be first, not ours. Therefore, we seek to encourage and to edify and to exhort and to pray and to serve and to bear one another's burdens. Go throughout your New Testament and find those passages where we are exhorted about one another. It's a wonderful study. Let us demonstrate to one another and to all who look on that we truly love one another and we walk in harmony one with another. Verse 11 and 12 gives us our final challenge tonight in our Christian walk. Paul would write and say, "Walk in honesty." Verse 11 says, "And that ye study to be quiet and do your own business and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly towards them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. Paul's final challenge with respect to the believer's walk is that we will learn to walk in honesty. That word there, honestly, in verse 12, is the same word translated in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 40, let all things be done decently and in order. It's that same word, decently. The idea is that we are to live and walk in such of a way that is becoming the name of Christ. That is decent, that is honest. The emphasis of these last two verses is our testimony to those that are without. Paul was concerned for this church in Thessalonica that their walk would be a walk known as a decent walk. A walk that becomes the name of Jesus Christ. That they would walk honestly before those that are without. Folks, you and I are not to be in this world or of this world, but the reality is we are a part of this world. We're not to live like they live, we're to live in holiness. We are to live in harmony one with another, and we are to live in such a way that as they look on, they see a life that is honest, a life that is decent, a life that is becoming of the name of Jesus Christ. So Paul would challenge us to walk honestly before those who are without. In verse 11, he begins and he challenges that the honest life would cause us to ambitiously seek to live a quiet life. That's the idea of that phrase there, that we study to be quiet. That you're ambitious in order to live a quiet life. The idea that Paul is putting forth is simply that we ought to live with that inner peace of God in our day-to-day life and not be known as ones who stir up strife. We ought to study to live a quiet life. Study to be quiet. I want to ask you this question tonight. Would the quiet life, one that's not always stirring up strife, is that how you're known at work? Is that how you're known in your neighborhood? Are you known as the good neighbors? The quiet ones? Not that you don't interact with your neighbors, but you're not the one causing the problems. I can remember years ago, we moved into a place and we were renting from one of the members of the church. And I was talking with one of the neighbors. And this was his comment to me about those folks that we were renting from. He goes, we really like them, but they really did some strange things. I mean, they go to your church, right? Yes. Boy, they were really kind of strange. Some of the things that they used to do. I mean, he used to get up at 2:30 in the morning. And this, folks, this is a neighborhood. This isn't on a farm where he used to grow up on. This is in a neighborhood where people are right next door. He'd get up at 12:30 at night, 2 o'clock in the morning, whatever time he needed more wood, and he cranked the chainsaw so he could build his fire again. Sorry. I'll cut my wood in advance for you. Don't worry about that. Don't own a chainsaw. We'll be okay. He goes, boy, that used to really get under my skin. Boy, some of the things they do with their family, boy, they just yell, they scream. They are just the loudest people in this neighborhood. They didn't have a great testimony among our neighbors. You know, Paul said you should study to live a quiet life, not to be known as the one that's always stirring up strife. You know what those people are like at work? You just wish they wouldn't speak. You wish they wouldn't get involved. You wish they wouldn't say anything. Because you know trouble's coming. You have a staff meeting and they raise their hand and you go, oh no, this is going to be a long one. They're always going to stir up strife. Why can't you just be, you can say it. Why can't they just be quiet. That's what Paul's saying. Be concerned about your testimony and study to live a quiet life. But then he goes on. And he's going to say to us, and do your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. It's an interesting thought. Do your own business. We know what that means, don't you? We would say it this way. Mind your own business. You know, Paul was concerned that there were some in the church that simply had become idle. And when we become idle, we tend to get involved in other people's business. By the way, if you have nothing to do in life now that you're retired, can I remind you of this thought? I know none of you who are retired have nothing to do. More of you are more busy than you've ever been in all your life. But here's the reality. You and I are supposed to be about our Father's business. We don't need to be concerned with everybody else's business. We don't need to be idle. And I'll remind you of the old saying that idleness is the devil's workshop. Those who become idle often find that they have time to meddle in the affairs of others. They have time for gossip. Let me ask you, what kind of testimony is it to those who are without when the church is filled with busybodies and the church is filled with gossips who have all the time in the world to be involved in the affairs of others, yet they're unwilling to take care of their own affairs? That's what Paul's speaking to. He says, do your own business and work and labor with your own hands. There were some, because they had understood the truth that Jesus Christ is coming again, believed they no longer needed to work. And Paul would say, listen, we have set the example before you that you would work with your own hands. He's reminding them that they need to work hard to provide for their own needs. If you study the Greek culture, you'll realize that the Greeks despised manual labor. That's why within the Roman culture, 60% of all people were slaves. And 40% of the people really enjoyed a life of ease, and they allowed everybody else to work for them. They didn't want to work, and they didn't want to labor with their own hands. They didn't want to provide for their own needs. They would prefer that someone else would labor, and they would live at ease. Folks, you and I know that that same reality exists within our own culture today. Many today don't want to work. They would prefer to take their ease and allow others to supply for them. Yet part of our testimony as a believer is a willingness to work and to labor with our own hands that we might supply for our own needs. That we not be a burden upon others, especially those of the house of God. Sometimes folks get it in their mind that the church exists to take care of their unwillingness to work. I think I've shared this maybe before, but I remember years ago, a man walked into the church and walked into my office and said, I wondered if you could help me pay some of my bills. I said, well, first of all, can I ask what bills you need to have paid? I need to have my storage bill paid. I said, your storage bill? My philosophy is if you have stuff in storage and you need to pay for storage, you probably need to sell it because you probably don't even know what you have in storage. So that set me off to start. And I asked him, I said, do you have a job? Well, I'm a writer and a photographer. And no one seems to be buying what I write or the pictures that I take. I gotta be honest, my first thought was, probably your writing's not that good and neither are your pictures. I said, are you willing to work? Because the church is willing to help those who are willing to work. He said, yeah, I'm willing to work. I said, great. I'll get you a job today, and then I'll pay for your storage. But you got to take the job first. No problem. Where's the job? I said, matter of fact, it pays about $14 to $15 an hour. Where's that? I said, third shift McDonald's right up the road. I saw the sign today. I'm sorry, that's beneath me. You know what my response was? Well, sir, it's beneath me to pay for your storage bill when you're not willing to work.
You know, the reality is, folks, Paul would write and say to us in all honesty that an honest life, a decent life, is one that is known by those who are not idle but are willing to work and labor with their own hands, that they might be a testimony to those that are without. Paul desired that we would learn to walk well while we wait the Lord's return. Jesus Christ is coming again. It might be tonight. It may be this week. But He is coming again. There's nothing that prevents His coming. And what a wonderful comfort it is to know that He is coming again. We're going to consider the comfort of that next week as we come to the end of this chapter. But folks, you and I, as we wait His coming, need to walk and live well. We are to walk in holiness. We are to walk in harmony. And we are to walk in honesty, doing all things decently and in order, that we might be a testimony to those who are without. Paul had a great love and admiration for this church, and he desired that they would walk and live well, because Jesus Christ was coming again. He wanted them to be found faithful. He wanted them to be well-pleasing unto His Lord. He wanted them to be in such of a way that they glorified His name, and that through their testimony, others would be drawn unto Him. That's how you and I ought to live in our day. The coming of the Lord draweth nigh. We ought to be ready for His coming. And we ought to walk in such of a way that is pleasing in His sight, that brings honor and glory unto His name, and that draws men unto Him through a testimony. Because we've lived honestly, we've lived in harmony, and we have walked in holiness. Shall we pray? Father, we come before You tonight, and again, we're thankful to be able to come and gather in the house of the Lord and study this part of this book, this letter, designed to help us to live in light of the Lord's return. Lord, we know that Jesus Christ is coming again. And maybe today our Lord will come for us. Maybe today His face we will see. And when we see Him, we will be like Him, for we will see Him as He is. We're going to be glorified. But Lord, as we await His coming, may we walk in holiness and in harmony and in honesty, that our lives might be well-pleasing unto our God, that we might be to the praise and glory of Him, that we might be in obedience to His wonderful word, that we be kept from losing out on the blessings of this life and the reward of our service for Him, that we might walk in harmony and love with one another, to encourage, to exhort, and to edify, that we would pray and bear one another's burdens and serve one another. And Father, I pray that we will live with a good testimony without. That we will let our light so shine before men that they will see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. We thank You, Lord, and praise You for how You can help us and how You have helped us through Thy word even tonight. We commit all things now unto You in Jesus' name. Amen. Tim's going to come and lead us as we sing the closing song of invitation tonight.